likely, on the names of God. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at four names of God. And then in September, we're going to launch into a One Another series that's being launched in concert with those Trek groups. And so if you don't have a small group that you're a part of yet, you need to remedy that. Because I can just tell you, in the last year, both through my life group and through my Wednesday night group, Rhonda and I have been blessed to get to know people on a level that you just can't get to on a Sunday morning or even in a Sunday morning Bible class. So I really want to encourage you to find one of those Trek groups, and I'm going to say Trek groups three times just so I keep saying it, not life group, Trek group, to be a part of that. But we're going to walk through the One Another passages together starting in September. But right now we're looking at the names of God. And this morning, Cliff's done just a wonderful job of picking songs that talk about the name of God. You are a mighty God. In fact, the name that we will look at this morning is about the mighty creative works of God. Well, to start, I want to set the scene by reading in Psalm 97 this beautiful, awesome picture of who God is. Now, we use that word awesome way too much. If awesome can be applied to pizza, then I don't know that we really need to apply it to God, because God is so much better than pizza. Amen? But here in Psalm 97, we get an idea of an awesome God, a God that we should tremble before, a God that would just kind of blow our hair back if we had any hair left. And in Psalm 97, here's what I want you to do. If you need to close your eyes, or if you need to just get into your head into a place where you can imagine what this would look like, because there's a picture that David paints here of who our awesome God is. Psalm 97, would you hear the word of God? The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. For you, Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. But those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. The name of the Lord that we're going to look at this morning is the name Elohim. You know, all great stories start with a great first line. Am I right? Once upon a time, it was a dark and stormy night. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. See if you can guess where some of these first lines come from. It was a bright, cold day in April, and the clocks were striking 13. Anybody know? 1984, George Orwell. In my younger and more vulnerable years, my father gave me some advice that I've been turning over in my mind ever since. Whenever you feel like criticizing anyone, he told me, just remember that all the people in this world haven't had the advantages that you've had. I think some of our high school students would know this. This is on their summer reading, The Great Gatsby. Or maybe you remember the first line from this book, in our family, there is no clear line between religion and fly fishing. Remember that? A river runs through it. I love the last line of that book. I am haunted by rivers. Well, here's one that maybe is more your speed. I'm sensing we don't have a very literary crowd here, so I'll give you one. I am Sam. I am Sam. Sam, I am. That's Sam I am. That's Sam I am. I do not like that Sam I am. Do you like green eggs and ham? I do not like them, Sam I am. I do not like green eggs and ham. Eugene Peterson writes, if the story is good, doors and windows open. Honest stories respect our freedom. They don't manipulate us. They don't force us. They don't distract us from life. They bring us into the spacious world in which God creates and saves and blesses. first through our imaginations and then through faith. Imagine and faith are a close kin. They offer us a place in the story, invite us into this large story that takes place under the broad skies of God's purposes. That's why the greatest story not found in Scripture, the greatest story not found in Scripture starts how? A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Better than Harry Potter, better than Twilight, better, I'm even going to say it, yes, better than The Hobbit. George Lucas created a world and he invited us to live in it. For those of you who are uneducated swine, that is from Star Wars, right? That is the greatest story not in Scripture ever told, because he invites you to live in that world and inhabit that world. And as a five-year-old kid, that's exactly what I did. I was Luke Skywalker, my brother was Han Solo, my sister was Princess Leia, our dog was Yoda. I mean, that's just how we were. The tubes that were at the end of Christmas paper wrapping, you remember those tubes? Those quickly became lightsabers, and my brother and I tried as best as we could to beat each other's brains out with those things. All in being involved, in being engrossed, invited into that story of the world of Star Wars, and we inhabited that place for a long time. As great as that story is, there is one greater. And its first line is even greater. What is the first line of the greatest story ever told? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, what? Yeah, in the beginning, not what, but in the beginning, who? Eugene Peterson goes on to say, when we submit our lives to what we read in Scripture, we find that we're not being led to see God in our stories, but our stories in God's. God is the larger context and plot in which our stories find themselves. And so we find ourselves inhabiting, engrossed, drawn into this world of story that is created first by God. And here's what's interesting. In the beginning, God, that word there is Elohim. Could have been any number of other words that we use for God. It could have been in the beginning Yahweh, or in the beginning Adonai, or in the beginning El Shaddai. It could have been a lot of words that we use for the name of God, but the writer here very specifically uses the word Elohim. Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And quite simply, Elohim is just God, El, and Ohim. Don't you love Hebrew? Because you can go Chim. Elohim is just the plural of God. And so we know that what Jesus said, or what was said about Jesus in John, is that God is creating in the presence of the Son and the presence of the Spirit. He's saying, we are creating the heavens and the earth. Elohim is used 2,500 times in Scripture, but what's interesting is 32 times in 31 verses of the first chapter of Genesis, it's Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. Now, he's going to use other names for God just in the next chapters. But here in the first chapter, he wants us to understand that it is the strong creator, the source of everything. Quite simply, Elohim is defined by what he does, and our God, Elohim, he does what? He creates. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Well, if we define God as the creator, as the mighty God who can create, who can call things into being, then it makes some very bold claims as to who we say God is. Think about how that separates us out from so many other people in the world. We say that there is one God, not many gods. We say that there is a God, not we don't know. We make some very bold claims about God, but what I want you to hear this morning is that when we hear the name Elohim, Elohim makes some bold claims on our life. He invites us to live into this story, his story, the one that tells us where we came from, who we are, and who we were created to be. So what does Elohim want with us? What would Elohim have us be? First of all, that name, his name, gives us hope. Think of all the places in Scripture where God's name is mentioned. I love Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Or Psalm 52, I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. And then the one I want you to read this morning is from Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is what? A strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Elohim, the God who creates, is our safe place. He gives us home. He is home base. Did you ever play freeze tag when you were a kid? And you had home base, right? And whenever you got to home base, you knew that you were safe, that nobody could tag you. Elohim tells us that we have a place that we can run to where no one can get us. The sound of his name should bring us comfort and peace. It should give us hope. Maybe you heard the story before. I'll show you the picture of this. At the time, he was a 39-year-old Pentagon police officer. His name was Isaac, and I'm going to mess this up, Hoapiai. He is a native of Hawaii. As you can tell, he's a very impending figure. He was not on duty the morning of 9/11. He should have been, or he would have been, at his post at the Pentagon as a police officer. But when he heard what had happened, he jumped into his car and he sped to his work site. He abandoned his automobile in the chaos and covered the distance between where they cordoned off the area. And he covered that distance very quickly on foot. He was one of the first officers on the scene. Isaac said it was just all blown to pieces and some walls had caved in. He saw people beginning to trickle out of the building, male or female, black or white. You couldn't tell because they were so badly burned. The 6 foot, 2 inch, 200 plus pounder had no special equipment or protective clothing. He just waded in and began carrying people from the burning rubble onto a grassy area about 100 yards away. His strong arms moved 8 people out of the devastation that easily could have become their tomb. Finally, he couldn't see anything else or find a path through the thick smoke, and so he began yelling at the top of his lungs. If you can hear me, he said over and over again, head toward my voice. Wayne Sinclair was one of the several people who heard him, dazed and frozen in place by what had happened. The voice focused him and his companions. I said, let's head toward that voice. There's somebody outside. There's got to be. So we kept heading toward his voice, and sure enough, we got outside. This is what Sinclair said of Isaac after his rescue. I call him my guardian angel. I just didn't know that angels came in such big packages. The voice of the Lord, the voice of Elohim. The voice of Elohim is calling out to you in the way that he called light and grass and trees into existence. His voice is calling out to you through the smoke and through the rubble, through the devastation, through the tattered lives that are full of doubt and despair. God simply says, Elohim simply says, here I am. He's the only God who calls out to you. I love in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32, it says this, ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like this ever been heard of? Has any other people, what? Heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another by testing, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? What the people are being reminded of is that the Elohim has called out to you. His mighty voice has said, you come and be my people. Dr. William Buchholz tells the story of overhearing two oncologists talking. They were about to deliver a paper at a national meeting, a national convention of oncologists, and they were comparing their notes. And one doctor said bitterly to the other, I don't understand it, Bob. We use the same drugs, the same dosage, the same schedule of treatment, yet I have a 22% recovery rate, and you have a 74% recovery rate. How do you explain that? The other doctor responded, we both use, and I'm going to mess these words up too, etoposide, platinol, oncovin, and hydroxyurea. Those are big, long words of cancer treatment drugs. He said, you put those together, those letters together of those drugs, and you tell people that you're giving them E-P-O-H. I put them together and explain to them that they are receiving H-O-P-E. I emphasize, and this is what this doctor, this oncologist said, made the difference in his practice. I emphasize that they have a chance. And so the voice of Elohim calls out to us. And he says very simply, you have a chance. It's why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. His name, Elohim, gives us hope. His name also gives us purpose. It gives us purpose. It lets us know that we were created for a certain action, for a certain thing to do. In fact, we might spend all of our lives looking for just what our purpose in life is. Paul Gentuso was a budding evolutionist. He was believed not in a God who created anything, but that creation created itself. Just deal with that sentence later, okay? Yeah, just scratch over that. He said, though, it was in an anatomy class when he was in medical school that he started to dissect a hand. In investigating it, Paul says, I first removed the skin, then isolated the individual tendons and muscles, and worked my way to the bone. The tendons of the hand are aligned with tendon sheaths, like self-lubricating pulleys, allowing the hands to work tireless, noiseless, and in an effortless fashion. It was perfectly designed to carry out all the work it was called to do, everything from lifting a small object to lugging a tree trunk. The experience so deeply affected Paul that he completely changed his mind about the existence of God. He wrote these words. In seeing how each tendon was perfectly aligned along the axis of each finger and how each finger moved in coordinated fashion when tugged by individual tendons, it became obvious to me that there was a creator who had intelligently designed and created man. This was the first time in my life, in my adult life, that I could say with assurance that a creator existed. It was a spiritual experience for me. I went from doubt to certainty based upon seeing God's creation. And isn't that what Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 1? Didn't he tell us that it was by creation that even God's invisible qualities were being made known to man? We started this morning by watching that great video. I've seen it. I guess I've seen that video 100 times. Psalm 139. I love to see those pictures as they come up, but I wanted to share with you a picture that I think I've shared with you before. Some of you might recognize this. And if you look really close, you can see the resemblance. That is a, I always get this wrong, Rhonda. How many cells? I forget. Very few-celled Jackson, believe it or not. Blown away? Can you see the cowlick? There he is, 3 days old. 3 days old. Written into those cells is a mischievous grin, is a love of Curious George, is a boy who runs and plays, creates, a boy who will grow up and go to school and mind his teachers and get a degree at a Christian university and do something useful in life. He'll help people by teaching them or serving them or healing them or preaching. But written into that is a whole world of a young man who will one day, God willing, pass on what was written in his heart with his son. Psalm 139 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, for you knit me together. Let's look at that passage real quick. Verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, Elohim. Do you know what you were created to be? You know what was written into your DNA by God? I just had this great image this week, and I want to share it with you. You were created to be, are you ready? A grace dispenser. Any of you ever had a Pez dispenser? You know what I'm talking about with a Pez dispenser? You pull back the head and candy shoots out. What a wonderful invention, right? Well, I want you to think this week that God's purpose for your life was just to go around dispensing grace. That every time your mouth opens, that every time your eyes find the eyes of another individual in life, that you are just supposed to give grace. Like candy coming out of the head of a Pez, you're a grace dispenser. It's what God created us to be. That's our purpose. Elohim created you with a purpose. So his name gives us hope. It gives us purpose. It gives us new creation. You talk about a great story. Boy, the story of David is the stuff of legend. David and Goliath, David and his brothers, David and Jonathan, David and his mighty men, even David and Bathsheba is the stuff of legend. It's the stuff of great Hollywood movies. You expect when reading the story of David for him just to turn to somebody and go, "My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father, prepared to die." You know, you just, it's that good. That's The Princess Bride, for those of you not following along. But it's that good. It's that engrossing. David's story, though, is as much a tragedy as it is a triumph. And it's in the depths, you know, no great story is just all about the great things that somebody did in life. There's always got to be tragedy to go along with the conflict, like to go along with the triumphs. And so it's out of the depths of his misery when he has failed his marriage vows, when he's taken another person's wife, when he's taken Bathsheba and he's had her husband murdered, and when his own son, his own flesh and blood, has died because of his sin. It's out of his grief that he writes Psalm 51, and you know it. We all know it. And he writes these words, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You want to know something about that word create that David uses? That word create is the word barah. Barah. And it's only found in two places in Scripture. You want to guess where it is? In Psalm 51 and in Genesis 1. Because only God, only Elohim, can bara. There's nowhere else that word is used to create. If you were to create a lovely end table out of wood, that would be craftsmanship. If you were to create a painting out of a blank canvas, that would be artistry. But to create in the way that God creates, in the way that Elohim speaks and something comes into existence that wasn't before, only God can do that. Only Elohim can do that. And so when David says, "Elohim, would you create in me, would you bara in me a clean heart?" He says, "Would you speak a word like you did on the very first day? Would you speak a word that would create in my heart, in the place of my old, broken down, sinful heart, something new?" And so let me read just one last portion of the story to you. And it's full of hope, and it's full of purpose, and it's full of Elohim and Barah. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know it very well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." I've pointed out before, but that passage, we usually read it, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." But how it really reads is, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. New creation. Elohim spoke and he made something new. When you came out of the waters of baptism, he said a word of grace and peace and mercy and reconciliation. And he said, "I've canceled all your debts." And in saying that, you became someone new. And so Elohim gives us new creation. Real simple question this morning. What would you want Elohim to create for you? Would you this morning allow the first word to get the last word? Would you allow the first word of the God who created, that in the beginning God created, would you allow him to create a beginning for you? You see, whatever your need, whatever your situation, Elohim can speak a word into it, and it's a word that brings life. So think for a moment. What's the words that God needs to say? Does he need to say peace in your marital relationship? Does he need to speak a word of fire, of igniting a spirit in you that's on fire for him? Maybe you can think right now of different situations where you would like God to say a word. Healing. That's the word I want God to speak. What's the word? Elohim, as we use your name, the name of the Creator, the Mighty One, we have to first say that you are great above everything else, above all gods, for you made us. And so, God, this morning, there's a word that we need you to speak. We need you to speak a word of reconciliation for people who've not been able to get along. We need you to speak a word of blessing in a financial situation where there's too many bills and not enough paycheck. Lord, we need you to speak a word of healing in the bodies of people who are dying because of cancer. Lord, we need you to say the word, and it will be done. Lord, we believe this. We believe that you are greater and higher and above all things. And so, Lord, would you speak this morning? In the name of Christ, amen.